Why don't a couple of you come up? How about you guys? Come on up and pass out these manuals. Now, these are not for you to keep. These are for you to use. They are for yours to keep if you want to pay for them. Otherwise, you can just use them this morning during the lesson. All right, Brother Horner. Thank you.
The manual is used really to coordinate the teaching. Many years ago, when I started to teach on this, I would have people bring along their own versions, and when you are teaching that way, it really results in quite a confused state. Everyone's got different pages, and so this is designed to help in a seminar situation, and we don't press people to buy it. They can, of course, but it does mean that they can follow. When I speak of a certain page, we are on the same page together. I'll mention something also while you're getting these. The text you have on the left-hand pages is what I call the accurate revised text. It's been smoothed out. I liken it to the New American Standard Version of the Pilgrim's Progress. I try to retain the style of Bunyan. I don't want it to be too racy. You lose a lot that way. And that text is to be published in 2 months as a separate volume. And we have a pre-publication offer. You'll see that on our table out there. And have a look at that. You just sign up and pay. And it's $11 postage paid, and it will come in the mail to you. And that's going to be widely distributed. But the offer is there. You'll see the cover and the poster on that in our table there. I mentioned last night one item I just want to inject because I find it so fascinating, and that is the reference in the works of Bunyan to his own sensitivity to being called to a somewhat distinctive work. And I want to read this to you. I was rather amazed when I read this. It comes from a work of Bunyan called The Law and Grace Unfolded, which was published in 1659. That is just a year before he was imprisoned. And in this work, right in the middle of it, I'm quoting from the George Offer edition, which is available from Banner. It's very economical. I think you can get it for $60, something like that, $60, $70, or 3 volumes. It's a tremendous work to get. And in this work on Law and Grace Unfolded, in the middle of it, it's actually on pages 548 and 549 of Volume 1. In the middle of it, there's this heading, A Word of Experience, in which Bunyan gives a little mini-testimony, because he's talking about law and grace, and so he gives a little mini-testimony about how he has been saved by the grace of God. And I just want to read this paragraph to you. I find it very interesting. Listen to this. Quote, "Methought I heard such a word in my heart as this, I have set thee down on purpose, for I have something more than ordinary for thee to do. Which made me the more marvel, saying, What, my lord, such a poor wretch as I? Yet still this continued. I have set thee down on purpose, and so forth. And with more fresh incomes of the Lord Jesus and the power of the blood of his cross upon my soul, even so evidently that I saw through grace that it was the blood shed on Mount Calvary that did save and redeem sinners as clearly and as really with the eyes of my soul as ever methought I had seen a penny loaf bought with a penny." Now, remember, he writes this in 1659, so that's even a year before his imprisonment. He doesn't formally come pastor, really, of the Bedford congregation there until 1670. So this is still somewhat early in his ministry. He has been itinerating already. But I just read that, And let me again recall to you those words. I've set thee down, he said, on purpose, for I've something more than ordinary for thee to do. And of course, he dies in 1688, and that was just but the beginning, really, of the wide international influence of the Pilgrim's Progress. He had little insight, really, as to just how widespread would the influence of the Pilgrim's Progress and his other writings be. Now, that was just a little aside, and you can think on that. I want to, this morning, speak on the subject of ignorance in three acts. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there are four main authentic pilgrims: Christian, faithful, hopeful, and little faith. On the other side of the coin, there are a number of notable apostates, including talkative, buy-ins, temporary, but the chief one who receives the greatest attention and who appears on three separate occasions is one called Ignorance. Why is he called Ignorance? I don't think it's because he was uneducated. You can tell by the discourse in which he's involved that he's an educated man. It's not that he was ignorant generally, but as we go through this morning, you'll come to the conclusion that ignorance's chief problem was he was ignorant of the only true biblical gospel. That's his problem. Ignorance represents a number of categories of groups that Bunyan faced, and even some that we face today. All of them can be really subsumed under the heading of believing in a subjective, internalized gospel. Bunyan's first two works were published against the Quakers. And the reason that he opposed them was that they internalized the gospel. You well know that the Quakers believed in the inner light. Also that they put the Bible, as it were, to a very secondary place. And all that mattered was an internal experience of Christ and the Spirit. And the first works that Bunyan ever wrote were in response to Quakers that he had encountered. The first work was ever published was called Some Gospel Truths Opened. And I want to just read to you some quotations from that one particularly. And as I read this, you're going to pick something up. And I'm going to press this because when we get into the Pilgrim's Progress, then you're going to understand how Christian exposes the false gospel of ignorance. This quotation, again, comes from the first work of Bunyan, Some Gospel Truths Open. Just listen to this. Quote, he says, "The new and false Christ is a Christ crucified within, dead within, risen again within, and ascended within, in opposition to the Son of Mary, who was crucified without, dead without, risen again without, and ascended in a cloud away from his disciples into heaven without them." You notice the words, within, without. He's contrasting the Quakers' hope in an internal work. And he wrote a follow-up work the next year in 1657 called A Vindication of Gospel Truths. And in both of those works, he is very, very strongly opposing a subjective, inward gospel hope. More of that, we'll press on. And again, ignorance very much represents such people, and they are around today. I'll tell you some in a moment. Another group he also identifies with ignorance would be, obviously, Roman Catholics, because also, at its essence, the Roman Catholic gospel is an internal subjective gospel. It concerns regeneration, as we say, ex operate operato. It means that as the priest sprinkles, or even if he were to immerse, as the rite is carried out, so automatically and assuredly regeneration takes place in that person. So that for the Catholic Church to become born again is to be baptized. The Catholic Church believes in baptismal regeneration. And what follows is then, having been regenerated through the waters of baptism instrumentally, and therefore now having been regenerated through the Spirit, so they say, then I begin to appropriate grace gradually. We use the term infusion. It comes through the sacraments of the Catholic Church, especially we'll suggest the Mass, for there the laity take the wafer and sometimes even they take the cup. But when they take that, as they believe, as the real body and the real blood of the Lord Jesus, then they are infusing the substance, the real substance of Christ, into their body. They are ingesting and they digest and they assimilate grace into their being. When that grace is assimilated into their being through the sacraments of the Church, then that Catholic cooperates with that grace. In cooperating with that grace, they begin to do, quote-unquote, good works. Those good works which they do in cooperation with grace then gradually bring forth justification. A hope, and it's a very uncertain hope, that there'll be enough justification to finally get them through purgatory and ultimately to be received into heaven. The Roman Catholic gospel is a subjective gospel. The Council of Trent very specifically anathematizes those who believe in an objective gospel of trusting in Christ crucified outside me, which is the very heart of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, the third group that Bunyan also identifies with ignorance is what we will call a latitudinarian Anglican. We've probably seen one already in the Pilgrim's Progress, with a character called Mr. Worldly Wiseman, except that Christian meets him before he's converted. You remember, he has a false gospel, you know, go just over that hill, Mount Sinai. If you can climb Mount Sinai, then, of course, you'll find a home and a village for you. It means, of course, if you can attain unto the righteousness of the law perfectly, climb Mount Sinai, then you too can get rid of your burden. It's a works gospel. It's of course, has Galatians in mind. But nevertheless, that was Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He represents most likely another character that Bunyan opposed. He was an Anglican vicar. His name was Edward Fowler, who later became a bishop in the Church of England. And Fowler wrote a work called The Design of Christianity. Bunyan responded to that. And in Bunyan's response, it's called A Defense of the Doctrine of Justification. At the beginning of it, he has a summary of Fowler's work. He quotes page after page in this. He calls it a premonition to the reader. It's a summary of quotes from Fowler's work, which he then launches into in responding to. And it's significant that as he describes Fowler's gospel again, as an internalized subjective gospel, his response is what? A defense of the doctrine of justification. Let me just quote you a little bit here. He has these items not numbered, the doctrines of Fowler. He numbers them. I go down here. This is what he says. For instance, that Christ's work, he's describing what Fowler teaches, that Christ's work when he was come was to establish only an inward real righteousness. A little further on, The grand intent of the gospel is to make us partakers of inward real righteousness. And it is but secondary that we should be accepted as before. Those ministers hinder the design of Christianity that preach up free grace. He goes on, it is impossible we should not have the design of Christianity accomplished in us if we make our Savior's most excellent life the pattern of our lives. In other words, again, Christ is a model. You have the heart of Christianity if you just follow the life and model of Christ. A version of the moral influence view of the atonement and so forth. He says, and he's quoting again really from Fowler, to do well is better than believing. Fowler says, to be imitators of Christ's righteousness, even of the righteousness we should rely on, is counted by Mr. Fowler more noble than to rely thereon or trust thereto. So again, you go to his work, you'll see the summary, and then he launches into a response to that. So the Quaker, the Roman Catholic, the latitudinarian, and that again means he's a broad sort of person. Some people would call him a moderate. He's a man who doesn't believe the biblical gospel. He's in the middle of Anglicanism. He wouldn't be high church. He doesn't believe in justification by faith alone and imputed righteousness and objective gospel. He doesn't believe in that at all. He's a latitudinarian. He's got latitude. He's got breadth, you know. He's very flexible in what he says it is to be a Christian. And the Quaker and the Roman Catholic and the latitudinarian Anglican all basically believe in a subjective and internalized gospel. I mentioned earlier that we have people who believe such today in even evangelical churches. You hear this terminology. Just open your heart and receive Jesus Christ into your life. That's what we want you to do. You're a sinner, you know you're a sinner, right? Just invite him into your life. We do this in child evangelism. It's that in broad evangelism day. Just receive him into your life. Have you invited him? Yes. Well, where is he now? He's inside me. Ah, you're a Christian now. Friends, that is another gospel. That is not the biblical gospel. And that is not the gospel that John Bunyan proclaimed. You will get it too, even in the charismatic church especially. One of the reasons is because for them the gospel is something very initiatory. It's basic. You just believe in Jesus, get saved, and then later on the big thing is the baptism or the other subsequent experiences. But the gospel is just sort of a way you get in. Just believe in Jesus. That's what counts. No! It is this very specific, definitive gospel of looking unto Jesus outside of me. To look inside of me, I tell you, is very dark and causes me to be very despondent. To look outside, there is a green hill. That's what I look to, that objective Calvary, looking unto Jesus. His work, it's my faith alone that looks what he has done completely on Calvary there. And now, having said that, I want you to move into the text of the Pilgrim's Progress, because now I believe we're better equipped to really enter into the great dialogue that takes place between Christian and ignorance. Now, you have some manuals there, and I'd like you to turn first of all to page 182. And as I've called this, Ignorance in Three Acts, so we have the first encounter with ignorance. It's brief, but nevertheless, he's a leading character. And again, remind yourselves, his ignorance is chiefly his ignorance of what the biblical gospel is all about. Page 182, I want to start reading here. Left-hand column starts off, and I slept and dreamed again. Incidentally, if you just go back, don't bother to go back. Let me just explain, really, when he says, I slept and dreamed again, we believe that probably there may have been a break in his imprisonment. There was a break in his composition of Pilgrim's Progress, and right here you have him saying, Well, I slept and dreamed again. We believe that possibly he was out for a little bit, then he's back in prison. There were those little exits he had during his 12-year imprisonment. But now we read, and I slept and dreamed again. Probably he's back in prison. And saw the same two pilgrims going down the mountains along the highway toward the celestial city. Now, a little below these mountains on the left-hand side lies the country of conceit, and from it originates a little crooked lane along which pilgrims walk, since it enters into the straight way. Therefore, here they met a very brisk and a lively young man named Ignorance. A little further down, Christian says, as he's talking now with Ignorance, but how do you imagine that you shall gain entrance at the gate? Will you not encounter some difficulty there? Of course, for Bunyan, in the Pilgrim's Progress, the very essential proof that a person is an authentic pilgrim is that they have come in through the wicket gate. The apostates, though they may be in the way, are proven to be apostate because they have come in by some side lane. They haven't come in through Christ, who alone is the way. That's what we have here. Now, the right-hand column there, a little way down, Ignorance says, and he's justifying why he's come in this side way. I know my Lord's will, and I have lived a good life. I have repaid every man to whom I was in debt. I frequently pray, fast, pay tithes or tenths, and give alms to the poor, and have forsaken the land of my birth so that I might arrive as a pilgrim. Straight away, again, you can see what this man's hope is. It's internal. It's good works. It's his own meditation upon himself. We'll see this repeated over and over again. Christian says, but you did not enter in at the wicket gate. That is at the commencement of this straight way. Further down, Ignorance says, gentlemen, you are utter strangers to me. I do not know you. So be content to follow your religion, and I'll be content to follow mine. I do hope that all will be well, and as for the gate that you talk about, all the world knows that it is a great distance away from our country. I cannot imagine that any man in our regions knows anything about the way to it. Furthermore, there is no need for them to be concerned about it, since we have, as you can plainly see, a fine, pleasant green lane that leads from our country down into the way right here. So you can tell the tenor of this man. Right at the bottom, Hopeful says then to Christian, I do not think that it is wise to tell him everything at once. Rather, if you agree, let us leave him for a while and then talk to him later. That is when he is better prepared to receive it. So this is but just a very short introduction, but you've got the measure of a man, what his hope is. It is internal, it is his own morality, his own good religious intent. He doesn't need Christ. He can come in again by this way of simply good internal intentions. Okay, now let's move on to Act 2. And this you'll find commencing at page 220. Now, we are here really in the midst of Christian Hopeful traversing what's called the Enchanted Ground. They were warned about sleeping on the Enchanted Ground, and so they enter into a lot of discourse. This is the longest discourse section of the Pilgrim's Progress. Whenever I see any version of the Pilgrim's Progress, whether it be video or dramatic or rewritten or whatever it is, I use as a test case. Because a lot of them who are more into dramatics and visual effects leave out the doctrinal sections and they just leave the outward form, whereas Bunyan says at the conclusion of this part one, he says, do thou the substance of my matter see, pull behind the veil, or look behind the veil, he says, and go to the heart of the matter. And if any version leaves out the substance of this particular long discourse section on the Enchanted Ground, I say, don't bother with it. And I'll show you more of this. Now, in the discourse on the Enchanted Ground, there are three major sections. Hopeful first gives his testimony. You remember the Christian had a pilgrim called Faithful. He's martyred at Vanity Fair. Immediately after that, Christian has another companion, and he is called Hopeful. Hopeful now on the Enchanted Ground gives a testimony of his conversion. It's wonderful. You should really read it. It's classic. In terms of what Bunyan believes it is to be a child of God, what it is to be converted. And the next subject after that concerns Ignorance, who's sort of trundling along behind, And they now say, let's talk to him again. Okay? And this is where really Bunyan launches forth with the glory of an objective gospel in opposition to a subjective internal gospel. And that's the big contest that takes place now. So I'm going to read quite a bit of this, and we'll expound as we go along. And I'm going to start, when we get to one point, it becomes very climactic. I'll make some points here. And this is where this is really very important truth for seminary students. Bunyan gets very precise with his doctrine here. Let's start here. Page 220, just at the top. And a correction at the bottom of that column, I'm sorry. 220, it's got paragraph C there. I saw then in my dream that Hopeful looked back and saw Ignorance, who they had earlier left behind, following after them. Over the page. And a little way down on the left-hand column. Then Christian said to Hopeful, though softly, did I not tell you that he has no desire for our company? However, do join me in conversation with him, so that we can better pass the time of day in this solitary place. Then Christian addressed Ignorance some questions. My friend, how are you keeping at the present? How is your relationship between God and your soul? Ignorance. Well, I have hope that it is good right now. As I walk along, I always seem to be full of good notions that come to mind and comfort me. Straight away again, what is it? Internal. What he thinks. Christian. What are some of these good notions? Do tell us. Well, I think about God and heaven. Yeah, so do the devils and souls that are consigned to hell. But I think about them and desire them. Christian, so do many that are never likely to reside there. The soul of the sluggard desires heaven and yet has no inheritance there. Ignorance. But I think about them and leave all that I have to obtain them. I doubt that very much, for to leave everything that you have is much harder to do than many are aware of. But why or by what evidence are you persuaded that you have left all for God and heaven? My heart tells me so. There's his hope. What's his hope of going to heaven? What's going on in his heart? Christian, the wise man declares he who trusts his own heart is a fool. Ignorance. But that saying refers to an evil heart, whereas mine is a good one. Christian, but how can you prove that your heart is as good as you say? Because it comforts and assures me concerning my hope of reaching heaven. Again, it's internal. Christian, that may well be, though on account of its deceitfulness, for a man's heart may minister comfort with regard to his hope of something, even though he has no grounds for expecting the fulfillment of that hope. Over the page. Ignorance. But my heart and life are in agreement or in harmony with one another, and therefore my hope is well grounded. Who told you that your heart and life are in good harmony? My own heart tells me this. See? He's building this figure up, but it's no myth about a lot of people who are religious, who go to church. Christian, my dear fellow, ask yourself if I am a thief. Say your heart tells you so. Except the word of God bears witness in this matter. Any other testimony is of no value. Again, notice how Christian now begins to say, but it's the objective word of God. That's the standard. Not what you think, but what God's word says. Ignorance says, but is it not a good heart that produces good thoughts? And is it not a good life that is in harmony with God's commandments? Yes, it is a good heart that produces good thoughts. And it is a good life that is in harmony with God's commandments. But it is one thing to really have these qualities and quite another to only think so. Further down, now Ignorance says, well then, what are good thoughts with regard to ourselves? At the bottom, Christian says, when we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the Word of God does. But let me explain further. The Word of God says of the natural man, there is no one who is righteous. There is no one who does good. It also says, that every imagination of the heart of man is only evil and continually so. And again, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think of ourselves in this sense, then our hearts are good, our thoughts are good ones because they are in agreement with the Word of God. Again, it's not what you think about your heart, it's what God says in His Word. Notice again the contrast. It's the objective Word of God. That's the truth that counts. Read on. Ignorance says, but I will never believe that my heart is that bad. You see, now, you know, he's hurting. He's being pierced, right? Christian says, if that be so, then you have never had one good thought about yourself in your whole life. It's delusion what you think about yourself. Now, further down toward the bottom, ignorance says, then what exactly are good thoughts about God? Christian says, they are similar to what I have said concerning ourselves. In other words, they are good thoughts about God when they agree with what the Word of God says about Him. And so we should think about His character and attributes exactly as the Word of God teaches us, though I cannot presently speak about this in more detail. Again, you know, I've got good thoughts about God, but again, it's not subjectively what you think about God and what He thinks about you and so forth. It's what the Word says, and it's what the objective God revealed in Scripture says. That's what counts. Over the page and the top of 226. However, to speak about God concerning ourselves, that is when we understand that He knows us better than we know ourselves, that He can see sin in us when we cannot see it ourselves. Then we have right thoughts about God. When we understand that He knows our innermost thoughts and that our heart, to its very depths, is always open to His scrutiny. Also, when we know that all of our righteousness stinks in His nostrils and that even with our best performances we still cannot stand with acceptable confidence before Him, then we know that we have right thoughts about God. Now we're going to slow down because now we're coming to the climax. And I tell you, you must really focus on this and you should study it when you get home and never forget this segment. This is pure Bunyan and what he really teaches about the gospel. Ignorance says, do you think that I am such a fool as to regard God as not being able to see any further than I do? Do you believe that I hope to come to God for acceptance, offering only the best of my performances? Christian, then tell me, what do you believe about this matter? Ignorance. Why, to come to the point, I consider I must believe in Jesus Christ for justification. But he's earlier said, I'm not too bad a sinner. So what does he mean by this justification? And perhaps in today's religious environment, people may say, well, he's just a weak Christian. Or he's a young Christian because he hasn't quite got down the gospel precisely. He believes in justification. That's what matters. He's just a young believer. We've got to just teach him a little more. Not so with Bunyan. Read on. He says again, why, to come to the point, I consider that I must believe in Jesus Christ for justification. Christian says, but how could you consider believing in Jesus Christ when you do not see any need of him? You see neither your original sin nor your actual transgressions. Rather, you have such an opinion of yourself and what you do that you plainly qualify as one who has never acknowledged the necessity of Christ's personal righteousness to justify you before God. How then can you possibly say, I believe in Jesus Christ? See, Bunyan just doesn't accept anyone who says, I believe in Jesus. Ignorance says, in spite of what you say, I believe well enough. Christian, exactly what is it that you believe? Now, here's ignorance's statement on justification. Quote, I believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that I shall be justified before God from the curse of the law through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. Or to put it another way, Christ makes my religious duties acceptable to his Father by virtue of his merits, and for this reason I shall be justified. Now you begin to see why I introduced the teaching of the Quakers and the Roman Catholic Church and the Latitudinarian Anglican in terms of what they believe the gospel is, a subjective inward gospel. And that's exactly what ignorance is proclaiming here. He claims he has grace, but he cooperates with grace, and as he cooperates, he churns out works that then grant him acceptance. That's what we're told. Now read on. Christian says, let me give an answer to this confession of your faith. These four points, brethren, are to be really meditated on and chewed over. I'm going to read them to you. You need to go over them several times. And look at the answer of Christian. This is Bunyan in his revelation of what the pure gospel is about. One, you believe with a fantastical or imaginary faith, for such a faith is nowhere described in the Word of God. Two, you believe with a false faith, because it takes away the personal righteousness of Christ from justification and replaces it with your own. Three, this faith makes Christ a justifier of your actions rather than you as a person. That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Then your person is justified for the sake of your actions, and that is patently false. That is your actions which are a product of your cooperation with infused grace. Over the page. Number four. Therefore, this faith of yours is deceitful and of the type that will leave you subject to the wrath of God Almighty at this day of final judgment. For true justifying faith directs the soul, being sensitive of its lostness through the law, to flee for refuge to Christ's righteousness. Now, this righteousness of Christ is not an act of grace by which he makes your obedience a justifying work that is acceptable to God. Rather, it is his personal obedience to the law in doing and suffering for us that which was justly required of us. Let me stress that true faith accepts this righteousness of Christ as if it were a skirt. Again, imputation, substitutionary righteousness, as if it were a skirt by which the soul may be completely covered. So by this means the soul is presented as spotless before God, and he accepts it and acquits such a covered person from condemnation. You know, it's an amazing thing about John Bunyan. He said, I never went to Plato or Aristotle. He never went to college. He really never went to high school. He had a primary education, little education. And, you know, I've often pondered, you know, what would have happened if he ever went to Oxford or Cambridge? I tell you what I think would have happened. He would have been spoiled. He would have been all messed up with Aristotle and so forth. And he's preserved from that. And you see here, he's no doctoral slouch, is he? He knows very precisely what the gospel is. And he distinguishes it from a false subjective gospel, which has come the day. I have Jesus in my heart. I invited him, and that's what saves me. No! You get this atonementless evangelism, which seems to push aside the necessity of Christ's righteousness and his shed blood and being justified before a holy God. It's left, you know, to the side. You just need to be born again. You just need new life. And now I want to add a qualification here on this, because even some great saints have fallen to this problem. Dr. Lloyd-Jones mentions this. He says that in his early ministry, he was all just preaching, you have to be born again. And then a fellow preacher in Wales there pulled him aside and says, brother, that's true, but what you've really got to focus on is the atonement. That's what counts. And Lloyd-Jones started and he agreed. Well, that's why you'll find later on his ministry, of course, it's full of atonement, and that's the essence of the gospel. George Whitfield was the same. And he used to preach, you have to be born again, born again. Well, it's true in a sense. You know, but telling someone to be born again, as someone has said, it's a bit like telling them how to be created. That's the work of God. You have to be born again, but that's God's work. And apparently it was, you'll be surprised, perhaps you know this, it was John Wesley who sort of got George Whitfield on the right track on the doctrine of justification by faith. If you read Wesley's sermons, he has two classic sermons on justification by faith. may just read like Luther or Edwards or Bunyan on justification. They're very good messages. And Wesley helped Whitfield in that regard when they were preaching outdoors. So I'm making this slight concession here that sometimes people need some instruction. But for Bunyan here, not so with this man. This man is full of his own sense of righteousness and his good works, and that will gain him acceptance into heaven, you see. Now look at the next statement. And this is really why I spent time to begin with to show you that Bunyan has in mind this subjectivist gospel, this internal gospel, like the Quakers, you know, it's inner light. Look at ignorance's response. What are you saying? Would you have us trust in what Christ in his own person has done without or outside of us? And he means outside of us there. That's the meaning in those days. That's what without us primarily meant. Would you have us trust in what Christ in his own person has done without us, outside of us? Why, this conceit would certainly encourage the loosening of the reins that restrict our lusts and allow us to live as we're inclined. Are you saying all we have to do is to believe and be saved? Yes. Oh, that's justification for licentiousness, a la Romans 6:15, etc., which again are the problems that Paul faced, and he answers in Romans 6. And that's what Bunyan is picturing here, this man saying, oh, that gospel, like the Council of Trent, etc. This gospel you're preaching, it really is an open door to just do what you want and just believe in Jesus. Now look at the answer. I'll read a little further. He goes on, he says, ignorance says, for what does it matter how we live when we may be justified from all our sin by Christ's personal righteousness? That is when all we have to do is simply believe. Now, Christian says, you are fittingly called ignorance. You see, there's the exposition of his name. You are so ignorant about what the gospel is. The gospel which Paul in Galatians there so jealously guard. He says, we didn't give for half an hour on that. We wouldn't give for a second, a moment on what the gospel is. We wouldn't negotiate on what the gospel is. You can't negotiate. It's one objective righteousness of Christ for sinners who look unto him and believe and are saved, and nothing else saves a sinner. And so he says, you are rightly called ignorance. Read on. For you are also ignorant as a person. Your answer clearly demonstrates this to be true. You are ignorant of what justifying righteousness is, and equally as ignorant as to how the soul may be saved from the severe wrath of God through faith in it. Yes, you are also ignorant of the true or resulting effects of saving faith in this righteousness of Christ. These include the conquest and winning over the heart to God in Christ, so that it loves his name, his word, his ways, and his people, and not as you ignorantly imagine. You are ignorant of the effects of the enlivening that the gospel brings to the heart. So that not only are you right with God in justification, you are made alive unto God through the Spirit in your heart. You are not only right with God, but you're alive unto God. And being alive unto God, your whole set of affections have been turned around. And you try to say, just believe and then do as you like. You are so ignorant. This is a full gospel that not only gives me a judicial standing with God, but then it does also give an internal change. We grant that. We're not denying that. And if you read Bunyan's earlier works, those two works in which he responds to the Quakers, he deals with this. He says, I'm not denying that Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's not denying that, that I have Christ dwelling in my heart by faith. But the point is that Christ in my heart by faith is not the gospel. It's a fruit of the gospel. And he's very careful to make this distinction. Hopeful says, ask him if he has ever had Christ revealed to him from heaven. Here's some of Bunyan's emphasis on the sovereignty of God. If you go back in the previous discussion where Hopeful gives his testimony of his conversion, there is considerable emphasis there how Hopeful tells how Christ was revealed to him. Actually, Christian says to Hopeful, And how was Christ revealed to you from heaven? And the hopeful says, well, it didn't happen immediately at the first and second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth occasion. But finally, then you get him revealing what happened. And then Christian says to hopeful, oh, that was a revelation of Christ to your soul, wasn't it? So that in hopeful's testimony, which is a real true testimony, he testifies how finally that Christ was a revelation of God to his heart, and that no man can know Christ except it's revealed him by the Father, as we're told in the Gospels, etc. So now look what hopeful said. Ask him. Has he ever had Christ revealed him from heaven? Doesn't he know something of the finally this divine visitation which grants me sight of myself and sight of Christ and all his righteousness? Look what ignorance says. What now is this? Are you a man influenced by revelations? I believe that what you and all the rest of your persuasion say about this matter is nothing more than the fruit of distracted brains. This objective gospel, this justification by faith alone in Christ crucified, no. I believe in believing in Christ. But I also believe, plus that, I've got to do these other things, and together they gain my acceptance. It's another gospel. Over the page, on the top of 230 there, on the other hand, I have no doubt that my faith is as good as yours, though in no way do I have as many fanciful notions in my head as you do. Christian, do allow me to add a further word here. You should not speak so scornfully of this matter. For I will boldly assert, even as my good companion has done, that no one can know Jesus Christ except through the revelation of the Father. Yes, and I will add as well that even the faith that lays hold upon Christ, that is, assuming that it is true faith, must be wrought or forged by the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. Now concerning this faith, I observe, poor ignorance, that you are wholly ignorant of it. Therefore wake up and acknowledge your own wretchedness, and then fly to the Lord Jesus, for only by his righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, he himself being God, shall you be delivered from your condemnation. Ignorance, you go so fast that I cannot keep up with you. So do go on ahead as before, and I will follow on some distance behind. Adieu. But that, brethren, is Act 2. And we now go to Act 3, and it's the conclusion of the Pilgrim's Progress. Turn with me to page 260. On the previous page, Christian and hopeful have entered through the gates of the celestial city. If you go back, just flip back that page and write on 258, the bottom there, the gates begin to shut, and that's where Bunyan says at the end, and I wish myself to have been inside among them. Perhaps if you and I were writing the Pilgrim's Progress, we might have been tempted to say, oh, happy ending, let's leave it there. But you see, Bunyan is not a romantic. He's a pastor. He wants to speak the truth. He wants to give great hope. He wants to give fear. And he's given tremendous hope. We haven't looked at this glorious ascent into heaven, the translation into the very city itself, the welcome there. But then not only giving great hope, he also closes with a conclusion that is devastating. It's mouth-stopping. And some writers have said, oh, he shouldn't have finished it this way. It's too sober. Well, you read here with me. It's just the end and what happens to ignorance is really the final scene here. At the top of 260, now while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back and saw ignorance come up to the bank of the river. But he was able to quickly reach the other side and without half the difficulty that Christian and hopeful had experienced. For it then happened that he found in that place a ferryman named Vain Hope, who with his boat was able to transport him across. He's a religious man. He's got a hope. See, it's a false hope, granted. But as was the case with the others I had watched, he ascended the hill and approached the gate of the celestial city, except that he travelled alone, neither did any man meet him and offer the least encouragement. When he had reached the gate, he looked up at the writing that was inscribed above, and when he began to knock, supposing that he would quickly be permitted to gain entrance. But the men who peered at him over the top of the gate first ask, and probably Moses, Enoch, and Elijah. They said, "And what is it that you desire?" So Ignorance replied, "I have eaten and have drunk in the presence of the king, and he has taught in our streets." Then they asked him for his certificate, so that they might go to the king and show it to him over the page. So he fumbled in his chest and pocket, and yet was unable to find anything. And they further inquired, "Have you none?" But the man answered, he was speechless. Which recalls our brother speaking on Tuesday about those who don't have a wedding garment being speechless. And this is the way Bunyan weaves it here with ignorance. He's speechless. The man answered not a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him. Instead, he commanded the same two shining ones who had previously conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to seize Ignorance, bind him hand and foot, and carry him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I had earlier seen in the side of the hill below the Delectable Mountains, and dispatched him there. Then I saw. Now these again are memorable words. These are very sobering words. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream. I close by just adding this. It is a dream, an allegory about biblical reality. We have seen in conclusion this morning a very stark contrast between the only true gospel of free saving grace and all the other subjective gospels of the world. And that's why Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? For I am on the one hand a minister of death unto death. On the other hand, I am a minister of life unto life. What a ministry. And this is the gospel alone. That is a gospel of life unto life. Other gospels only lead from death unto death. May God give us newfound discernment and clarity and power as Bunyan had it in proclaiming this one gospel of a justifying God through the only perfect righteousness of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. A gracious God, we thank thee for the sinner saved by grace, John Bunyan. There he was, just as we are, without hope in this world. And then thy grace was revealed to him, and he was lifted up from the miry clay and very useful, as many other saints have been. And he just really brings to us the word that you have revealed us, the word of the gospel. It's not his own word, it's a word that we have in Holy Scripture. And we thank thee, our Father, for this distinctive presentation of it. Again, may it only be the truth of that word that we hold on to and nothing else. Bless us, our Father, this morning with thy Spirit, with a newfound focus on the glory of the essential gospel of the grace of our God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.